And I am saying the magic words, which are, we are recording. So if you do not hear me say those words at the beginning of a session, please raise your hand and say, Father David, are you recording? Because people that are teaching Sunday school, they want to hear. And so I'm trying to do it for their sake as well as others. And then we put it on the website. Just to reiterate, this whole subject of Genesis is one that we're doing adults down to preschoolers. So that the goal is you can go home and talk to your kids, if you have children in Sunday school, about the things that we are learning here and really relate to it and reinforce it. Today's lesson, as I said in church, it's on imaging and how we're made in the image and likeness of God. We have talked about that in the creation story, but in our archdiocese curriculum, it has a whole nother class on this very subject of imaging. And the children will be getting to it later, so we're kind of ahead of them in talking about it today. Do I have a volunteer to read this one, Psalm 115? Matt? Come on up. The microphones, using them, it's not just because you can't speak loud. This really helps people that may be hearing impaired. So it's for their sake. We especially want to always use the microphone when we're reading or when we are asking questions. Okay, Matt.
So Psalm 115?
Yep.
Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them.
Thanks, man. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. Max was going to afterward go around with questions. So, the rhetorical question, what is being described in this passage? Idols? Kind of the obvious answer. And obviously the psalmist is saying, in essence, how foolish for people to be worshiping idols. And yet we'll have to talk about that at the end today. What are modern forms of idolatry? And then you might say the same thing if you really think about it. How foolish that we worship idols even today. They can't speak, move, hear, senseless, motionless. Now I know with modern technology some of these that wouldn't be true. But it's not life-giving movement. We all know, we talk about robotic language. And even if they figure out how to make smooth robotic language, it's still not a human person. What about people who make them and who trust in them? Yes, it's just like they're just like them. So basically, people who worship idols, they become, maybe they're themselves idols, or they're certainly into idolatry. You are what you worship. And so if we worship the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and seek relationship with Him, that is very different from an old pagan idolater. Or even a modern idolater. What about Old Testament idolatry? Idol worship in the Old Testament. They had polytheistic belief. And if you've been listening to Father Stephen DeYoung's podcast, he talks about this basically after the time of the flood. God assigned angels to sort of certain territories And it's, I know it's reading a lot into a few scriptures in Genesis, but it does make sense. And that these people then began these to identify with the angel who was sort of over their territory, like we have patron saints, archangels over us, or angels. And sadly, some of these became fallen angels, and this is another aspect of the fall. And then they took the place of worship of God. They relished that people would begin to worship them. So the gods of the pagans are really demons. That's what the scriptures say. And people that worship them are really worshiping demonic forces. And because it all goes back to time of Noah, and then beyond that, Noah passed on the oral tradition back to the time of Adam and Eve. So there's still something of a remnant of right thinking, even among these idolatrous people. And today, the Canaanite woman, she has something of that remnant thinking of truth about God. And if some of the old mythology has some similarity with what we find more fully revealed in the law that God has given to his people, well, it's because there's something of still truth, remnant of it, even left among those people. That's way to look at it, and that's way to understand some of this. Well, I see some similarity there. The similarity doesn't mean, oh, let's all just try to imagine some kind of one great world religion where all the religions come together. No, that's wrong. The truth and the fullness of truth is in God and what he's revealed. But some of that truth has still been seeds of it in even non-Christian religions and peoples of the earth and in some of their mythology. And that's good, because that gives the missionary who goes to those people something that you can hang on to, something you can relate to. You can say, well, you have this. Let me explain to you the fullness. That's what St. Paul does on the Areopagus Hill in ancient Greece. You worship an unknown God. I want to tell you who he is. And St. Paul goes on to tell them. So idol worship. They were polytheists in the ancient times. Many gods they believed in, because there were many archangels and many that had fallen. And they believed that in order to interact with these divine beings, some sort of physical residence or location had to be made for them. So you build a temple for the god or goddess. And then the idol is put into the temple that has been built. Father Stephen talks about that even the pagans would have a ceremony, just like we have a ceremony for the consecration of a temple, where we anoint the walls of the temple, and it now belongs to God. It's very special. And by the way, that's why when a priest visits a new home for the very first time, you consecrate that home, literally with oil on the four walls. Later, it's kind of a yearly renewal where you go by and you just sprinkle holy water. You don't repeat the oil portion. But there was a very serious consecration of a pagan temple too. So once the craftsman had made the idol, then there was a ceremony, and incense burned, and where fire would come out of the mouth. And they really believed, many of them, that this god or goddess was now present in the idol as a result of that consecration. So that's why they would go there and seek messages from the god or offer sacrifices there so that they would be victorious in a battle or have good crops or various things. They had ancient priests that were there to try to, pagan priests, to take care of the idol. Idol couldn't take care of itself, so it had to be cleaned, it had to be dressed, it had to be, and then if they think it's alive, they have to bring food. So they brought food. The goal in all of this, though, is that they'll get blessings and for their various activities from this god who dwells in this pagan temple. The goal of pagan worship is to get what you want from God. Now, if that kind of seems a little bit similar to some of our thinking, maybe we need to change our thinking. The goal of our worship is not to get what we want from God, unless it is seeking from God things that are for our edification, for our salvation. Yeah, seek that from God. But not, you know, God, give me whatever it is you think you want just because you think you want it. The irony in all of this, and that's what Father Stephen talks about in his podcast, God creating Adam and Eve and breathing into them, it is so different. It's like a total shift from ancient idolatry. It's the mirror opposite, where we are not stone carved by some craftsman. We're made by God himself, and we are alive. And he breathes into us the breath of life. And he places us not even in a stone temple. He places us originally in a Garden of Eden, a paradise. And his goal for us is that we have free will. He gives us free will. And then use that free will rightly. Not in a way that is mechanical, like if I do this, I get that. But in a way that is relational, where he seeks communion with us. Communion. A living relationship of love. Very different from paganism. Big text in all of this is Genesis 1:26. I'm on page 2 now. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And we know in the earlier verses he said, "Let us make man, male and female, he made them." So when it says, "Let us make man," it includes male and female, all humans. So it spells it out more on page 2. Rather than human beings making idols in their own image, caring for them in a temple in order to control the gods and doing what people want. What do we see in Genesis? God created humans not to control them. He gives us free will, but to have communion with them in a garden. He gives them freedom. He gives them responsibility. He delights in them. And then Father Stephen and the material gives us a contrast. Certain Protestant denominations, not all of them, certain ones, teach that the Orthodox Church teaches, contrary to some, that the image of God could be lost. Old Calvinism teaches that. If you're an old Calvinist, there's an old phrase in Calvin where he said, after the fall, man is, quote, totally depraved. I don't know if any of you are old Calvinists. Totally depraved. We wouldn't say totally. Clearly there's depravity. Clearly there's a distortion of the image, but not total. And the image of God that we bear can never be destroyed. It can be obscured, distorted, tarnished, covered over, but never destroyed. So even in sometimes I watch these biography shows about very wicked people, Hitler, people like that. Well, maybe even if Hitler loved his dog, I don't know if Hitler really loved his dog, but you know, if he did, there's something, little tiny glimmer of something still of that image, even in someone who's totally, totally ungodly. And the image is tarnished and totally covered over. We don't want to do that. The process in the Orthodox Church that we call a process toward deification, or today's epistle talked about perfecting holiness. That is a very interesting statement. Perfecting holiness. So holiness is not static, but it's something we perfect. We grow more and more into. That's the opposite of, if I'm made in the image of God, I want to just keep throwing mud on myself. I want sink deeper and deeper into depravity, into sin. If you have a beautiful image, like a photograph of somebody you love, imagine what it would be like to just throw it away. Or if people take that image and want to just throw mud on it, trample on it. That's why there's an old Orthodox custom, you don't put crosses on the floor of a church. Do you know that? I learned that when we were building our temple. Why do you not put crosses on a floor? We don't want to walk on it. This is holy place. The cross is holy. And so you want to honor everything about the holiness of God and treat it with utmost respect and reverence. And that's true of iconography. It's controversial in our church. Maybe you shouldn't put icons on a bulletin cover. Because look what a lot of times people do with bulletin covers with an icon on it. Throw it away. Piece of trash after I've looked at it. I'm really glad we found a solution to that. Sue Nelson collects all of our unused bulletins and they're taken to Africa. And I've seen pictures of it in Africa. They don't have beautiful wooden icons on wooden panels like we do, like we see in here, or like we see on canvas in the temple. They have literally a string, and on top of the string, they put our bulletin covers. That's what they have. And that's what reminds them of, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses as we worship. Now, if you do that for an image that is like an icon, what about us? What about us? And what about other human beings? I'll quote that later at the end. C.S. Lewis said, if you really understand this lesson, it's on the bottom of page 3. There are no ordinary people. No ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke, with whom we marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are perpetually solemn. I like Lewis on that. So it's not like we have to always go along with a, you know, kind of long face. We can play, but merriment must be of the kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind that exists between people who have, from the onset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And obviously, no disrespect either. That's why Scripture says over and over, honor people, show honor. Even to the people that you think honor is not due to them, especially people to whom honor is due. But even if you think they don't deserve it, show honor. They're made in the image of God. And so I'm going back now to our page 2 at the middle. What are some ways that the image of God can become tarnished or covered up? some ways? Well, obviously the passions and whenever we sin. That's what I was talking about in the sermon. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm an Orthodox Christian in good standing, and then just keep doing sinful things and justify them without repenting. Now, once you repent, you're an Orthodox Christian in good standing again. It's not hard to do. It's not hard if we are humble. And all we have to do is just repent. But what gets in the way of our repentance is our pride. That's why this Canaanite woman was such a beautiful example of humility along with faith today. So image of God, we're made in his image. It's not something static. Middle of page 2, number E. It's a dynamic process that continues forever. And the Greek word is epektesis for this struggle to grow into his likeness continually. I'll give you the passage where that comes from in a little bit. Orthodox theology sometimes distinguishes between we're made in his image and made in his likeness, and it's like this. We're made in his image, that's a gift, but then we are to grow into his likeness. And that is never ending. Our lesson, this from the Archdiocese, had in it this point number H. When Jesus said, it is finished, what is finished? What is finished? I remember hearing a teaching from outside the Orthodox Church emphasizing atonement in that. And like the whole point is Christ has paid the price for our sins. So it's finished. It's done. The price is paid. But now maybe a more full interpretation. It is finished means that Jesus has fulfilled what it means to be really human in a perfect, perfect way. And he can say that on the cross as he's giving his life for the world. It is finished. That's the kind of love that God calls us to. He's our role model. That's the love it's called to. We're called to. If you were here, not many were here, at Orthros today, it's John, the last reading of the resurrection story in the Gospel of John. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You really have to read that in Greek. Because in Greek, what it's saying is, Jesus is asking him, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter is responding, philia. In other words, Lord, I'm related to you and your family. And Jesus said, I want more than that, Peter. Feed my sheep. And I want you to love my sheep with agape love, just like I want you to love me with agape love. What's agape love? It's love that just never stops. It's ongoing. Yeah. And that's what Peter's called to do. St. Peter at that point isn't quite there. Jesus, in his mercy, asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Philia. And at least Peter, finally there's a connection. Yeah. But I read that this morning, knowing what I'd preach about later today. I thought, wow, Lord, forgive me. Do I really love people? Do I really love the sinner? Do I really love them? Jesus does. He's our role model. So it's finished. He says that on the cross as he's giving his life for the world. So if you want something in the New Testament that emphasizes this, other statements, Colossians 1:15 talks about our Lord Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect icon of God the Father. So we learn from Christ what Adam was called to become and grow into God's likeness. Jesus did it. He's our role model. How do we get there? It has to be only by union with him and a lot of repenting along the way. We need his help. We need his saving energies, the sacraments, ascetic disciplines, much prayer, reading of scripture every day. And then we grow more and more into his likeness, being conformed to, we keep his commandments, and we're more and more conformed to his image. So getting there, free will. It's up to us. I'm on page 3. God will give us, though, strength as we try. He gives us the sacraments like we're fed with this morning. He meets us every time we pray to him. Every time we open our hearts. He forgives every time we humbly repent. He's so good. But then we're growing into his likeness. Okay. Here's the great text, Philippians 3:7. Do I have a reader for that? Lana.
Philippians 3:7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
Okay. So that right in the middle, which I underline, that straining forward, there's that Greek word apektesis. Apektesis has another form of it, but that's the root, which means straining forward, reaching forth. I press on. I think that's another translation of this. I press on. And this is St. Paul. All that he has been through as a holy apostle, saying, I haven't quite got there, but I press on. And he wants to really know Christ. Obviously, he knows Christ. But he wants to know him more. And more and more. And I want to know, he says, not just about him in his resurrection. Oh, we all want to know that. Wow. You know, we all like happy church. But no, I want to know him also in suffering and in the cross and all that that means. And weeping with those who weep. I want to know him in all of that. That's really profound. St. Paul, earlier in this chapter, talks about his life in Judaism, and he says of his life in Judaism, that he was blameless. That's an amazing statement. I was blameless. And you say, but didn't he kill Stephen? Yeah. But he repented. So the law says, when we sin, repent. And then you can be blameless again. Scripture also says of David, David was blameless. Well, didn't he commit adultery and murder? Yeah. But he repented. He did what the law said to do, so in the eyes of God, blameless. That's what we mean when we say we are reckoned righteous by God, by faith, by grace. Blameless. Now, St. Paul is also saying all of that history, and he was trying to do the right thing as a Jewish Pharisee. And he accomplished a lot in terms of law keeping. He counts all of that as nothing. Nothing compared to his knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he doesn't say, I've reached the end. I want to keep learning more and more about this Jesus. If he says that, what about us? Of course, we can say that too. People ask me, I announced last Sunday, that if it's the will of God, this will be my last 6 months with you as your pastor. And they wonder, what am I thinking about doing? Well, I'll continue to be a priest, I assure you of that. Even if I don't have the pastoral burden and responsibility, I'll continue to be a priest and hopefully a priest to many of you serving in different ways. But for me personally, I look forward to this growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Linda knows there's like nothing I like better. Get up in the morning, have my cup of coffee, and start reading and studying the scriptures. I probably got it from my mother. She used to do the same thing. Well, she was better at it than me. I don't know how many times she said she read the Bible cover to cover. But it's life-giving. And you never exhaust it. You always see something that you never saw before. I don't know how many times I've preached the same Canaanite woman sermon. It's never the same. Every year is different. Because the Lord keeps showing you some new things. And new things that are not just intellectual curiosities, but things that cut to the heart. That this is for me. This is how I need to change my life. Or this helps me. This guides me. This builds me. This is what a relationship with the Lord ongoing is. As Christians, we're sealed with His Spirit. And it's a process that just continues. St. John, in this first epistle, says, when Christ appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. So we will be like Him. That's not a magic transformation, but it is, we have begun in this life desiring to be like Him with our ups and downs, and that we gradually grow into His likeness. We become more like Him. And then finally in the end, hopefully, God willing, He will transform what still needs to be transformed. But don't even think then, okay, He's come again, we're now in heaven, and even that is static. Saint Gregory of Nyssa, when I got exposed to his writings, I said, wow. St. Gregory of Nyssa says, heaven itself is a dynamic place of growth. In heaven, we'll never stop growing in the Lord. What St. Paul describes in Philippians 3 continues even in the life to come. God is infinite. God is incomprehensible, boundless, His mercies, His compassions, His wisdom, there's no end to it. And you think about heaven, it's just more and more of that, and experiencing of that. I've already told you the implication, quoting Lewis, how we look at other people. Other people are living in icons too. See yourself as a living icon. That means you don't hate yourself. That means you don't hate other people. The church liturgically, what do? When we sense people, we sense icons at the beginning of a service, and we also sense people in the service because people are living in icons. That's also why we have the kiss of peace. It's not like, you know, we just want to say, hi, how are you? But I'm just as you would kiss an icon, reverencing what's represented there, showing reverence. I reverence the what I see of Christ in other people. And you're acknowledging that with love and honor. The saints, I'm glad we're in here. If we'd be in the temple, we'd see even more. But you look around, you see on the wall, all these saints. They lived in different centuries. They had different occupations. They lived in different geographic areas. Some were married, some were single, some had children. Some are men, some are women. Some are kings, some are soldiers. Some are pacifist monks, all kinds. What's beautiful about it is that you can look at the walls of saints and say, there's somebody that lived a life similar to me, and I can do it too by God's grace and help. And that's what we see. So they remind us that this reproducing of the life of Christ that we're all called to do, it's going to look a little different in each of our lives and our circumstances where we find ourselves. But we're all called to do it. Grow into his likeness wherever God has placed us. And if you read the lives of the saints, you get clues, you know, with stories of how they dealt with certain situations and problems. And then that's maybe a clue of how you can deal with something similar in your life. The church always makes a distinction between what we call veneration and worship. We only worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not worship other human beings. We do not worship saints. We do not worship angels. Only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we venerate saints, angels, icons of all the above. We venerate. Why do we venerate? Because we see the presence of God in these other people and in representations of these other people. We see how they have grown, how they have grown into his likeness. And it's very helpful to us. And that's the cloud of witnesses that the book of Hebrews talks about that we're surrounded with. So I'm going to stop. That's the lesson. Your turn. Questions, comments? And Matt, Max has a microphone, so you can be heard, everyone who needs that for the hearing impairment.
I have a question.
Yep.
Well, what do you think of, on the very first point where we read the psalm, where it says they have mouths and do not speak, and eyes that do not see, and ears that don't hear, and it reminded me of the words of Jesus when he was talking about the people of Israel, who he said, they have eyes, but they don't see, they have ears, but they don't hear. And he's referring to their hard hearts. Do you think that he might have been referencing this psalm that's specifically about idols when he was talking about those people?
Alana, that's a very good question, and I call it a very good point. Yes, I agree with you. And it had not occurred to me, but I'm really glad it occurred to you and you said it here. That's emphasizing how we can go in one of two directions. We're either going to be growing into his likeness, or we are growing into these likeness of idols, either deaf, dumb, or even worse, demonic. Matt?
Can you explain what you mean by venerating? What's the difference between veneration?
Well, a kiss might be the same, but a kiss, but when I kiss an icon of Jesus, I'm worshiping him. When I kiss an icon of somebody other than Jesus, I'm venerating the saint. But it's just recognizing that I only worship God, but the outward expression, I mean, well, we say glory, in words we say glory to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a few things we say, glory, like that. But we also honor the saints with songs and hymns. But again, honor versus veneration. In our own minds, we need to just keep trying to make that distinction, even if it's not always clear cut. Because otherwise, we make the saint or an image an idol. And that's what Orthodox have been accused of, and that's behind the old iconoclast controversy in the 7th and 8th century, where for a period of time, they took icons out of the church because they thought, you know, they're too confusing to people and people will be worshiping them. Larry?
Yeah, I'll add to that a little bit. But the iconoclastic period, it's interesting because in history, that coincided with the growth of Islam, mm-hmm. who were very much against any kind of imagery, especially of people and so forth. But I think it was at the Seventh Ecumenical Council, they actually defined that difference between what veneration and worship is. So I think if you looked at the Seventh Ecumenical Council actually explained that, I think if you looked at their words, which are recorded, I think you can get that difference, what that distinction is between veneration and worship.
Very good point. There are two Greek words. So look at the writings of the council for the historic record. And St. John of Damascus, he wrote about it too. Alana.
I just made a connection on wondering what you think. Is the fact that the ancient pagans believed that the spirit or the god they were worshiping inhabited the three-dimensional form of whatever they built in their pagan temples, is that one of the reasons why Orthodox Christians say that our icons are flat and two-dimensional so that there's not that confusion?
Could be said, but it's not an absolute rule, because Western Rite Orthodoxy do have three-dimensional imagery. So, and it was pre-schism, which means it can be done rightly or it can be done wrongly. And that's true of many things. Yes, Steve?
I'll just reinforce the comment you put earlier, and I put this to my Sunday school classes quite often, that we become like the gods we worship. We become like the idols we worship. What we worship, we become. And I think when we talk about the difference between worshiping saints, because when we do venerate saints, we become like them, right? If we mm-hmm. see a saint and say, I want to be like that, and we venerate them, we become like that saint. And they're very tangible people. They're like us in some ways. But when we talk about God, what's the word that the Orthodox use to describe God? Apophthegmatic or something, where it's mm-hmm. like we can't describe God. We can only describe what he is not. So that makes our ability to worship God different than our ability mm-hmm. to worship mm-hmm. or venerate saints. And for some people, the only vision they have of God is what they see in us, right? In people.
Right.
So it is a gray line as to what's the difference between veneration and worship. But the idea that we do become what we worship, I've said that and I really like that thing.
That's where I began today, to ponder that one. So if I worship movie stars, then I want to, or venerate movie stars. I spend my life in vanity. And what happens when I get old? You know, what happens? Or I emulate their behaviors. Lord have mercy. or people who venerate sports stars. That becomes your role model. A lot of youth do that. Hey, I can't even make the varsity team. Then what am I worth? Then the big crisis in identity. But if you can understand I'm really worshiping God and I have wonderful role models in all of his saints, I don't need these secular movie stars and sports stars. My, I feel sorry for them. I pray they come to know the Lord. And some of them do, and then wonderful. Then they could be a good role model. But you become, it is, you become what you worship and what you spend time with. And what you really seek to acquire. People that worship money. You know, they spend their whole life just pursuing money. It's never enough. And it becomes a real trap for living. Someone else? Yes, John.
I'm thinking, I will think of Jesus respond when people had accused him of just being the Son of God, or, and he didn't go there to say, like, he took it to another dimension, but because our ears are used to it, we don't see that it's actually very grave what he says. He says, didn't you, the word of God says that those who, didn't I say that you are gods and the Son of the Most High? Uh-huh. You, he referred to the reference. And in a shocking way, he actually did not give them a lecture on how differentiating between, in this context, what is godly and what is for people. He rather gave for man what is for God. He said, those who receive the word of God are gods. And to take us again to the idea of that we become God in a mysterious way, like Athanasius said it without any reserve, he said that God became man so that we become God in a mysterious way, that we also become what we worship, that we... So, in other way, what we venerate in saints really is the godliness of God, mm-hmm. because he, in him, everything's created, like he's the Father of life. They have nothing that mm-hmm. is not him. So, in this way, that of course we worship God, but we also, this is what we see in saints, is that their power is God.
That's right. Any good saint that we venerate, that's what they'd say. Very good, John.
Father David, there's a Russian, wonderful Russian priest that I follow on YouTube. He made a point that, much akin like in the Old Testament, who was the god that children, newborns were sacrificed?
Moloch.
They would sacrifice children for, like you said, for crops, for financial success, etc., etc. The idol of our current time is abortion, because in the same manner, a young woman would sacrifice that child in order to have a quote-unquote career or some kind of success at this point. I thought that was just a very good point to the question of what are our idols today. Mm-hmm. I believe that's a very astute observation.
You know, what a slippery slope it is. You know, sexual immorality can lead to abortion, murder, and then justified by, I don't want to be inconvenienced in terms of my life by carrying this baby to full term. And there's so much pressure in the world about all of that. So much pressure. I mean, we are really odd ducks the way the world looks at us. And maybe even they'll say more harsh things than that. You know, that we're against women's rights or women's health. We don't believe in freedom of choice or whatever they're going to say. But Lord have mercy. That's where we're called to be different, be separate, and have strength to not go down those paths of deception.
I want to comment on what you just said. I'm ready to follow.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so Jesus never went around and said, look at me, I'm walking on water. Look at me, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
We should try and follow that. We can make ourselves idols. I'm so important, you just ask me and I'll tell you about it. Look what I do. I'm very important. That kind of talk, that kind of thinking, And it's easy to like have pride and one another to see us as this perfect thing or this very important person or super smart, but to try and be humble and not make ourselves idols as well. And maybe not to judge, but God hung out with the sinners. He hung out with those people that would have abortions and that were having sexual immoralities. He didn't sit there behind their backs and talk junk about them all the time and make them feel worse and drive them away from the church. He invited them in. He said, like, I'm away. Here you go. And he gave example for us to try and, like, humble ourselves and not put ourselves on pedestals. And I just thought that was important to just throw that out there.
Excellent. Excellent.
I don't know how much you have to spend hours talking about my humility.
Okay. Well, I guess we're about out of time today, but very good class, good discussion, very important topic. So thank you for staying, all of you. God bless you.